Chapter 5. Give Me Thine Heart. Adelaide, October 12, 1896. Those who are in responsible positions are not to become converted to the self-indulgent, extravagant principles of the world, for they cannot afford it. And if they could, Christ-like principles would not allow it. Manifold teaching needs to be given. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Thus the word of the Lord is patiently to be brought before the children and kept before them by parents who believe the word of God. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That they might go and fall backward, and be broken and snared and taken. Why? Because they did not heed the word of the Lord that came unto them. This means those who have not received instruction, but have cherished their own wisdom, and have chosen to work themselves according to their own ideas. The Lord gives these the test, that they shall either take their position to follow his counsel, or refuse, and do according to their own ideas, and then the Lord will leave them to the sure result. In all our ways, in all our service to God, he speaks to us, Give me thine heart. It is the submissive, teachable spirit that God wants. That which gives to prayer its excellence is the fact that it is breathed from a loving, obedient heart. God requires certain things of his people. If they say, I will not give up my heart to do this thing, the Lord lets them go on in their supposed wise judgment without heavenly wisdom, until this scripture, Isaiah 28, verse 13, is fulfilled. You are not to say, I will follow the Lord's guidance up to a certain point that is in harmony with my judgment, and then hold fast to your own ideas. Refusing to be moulded after the Lord's similitude. Let the question be asked, Is this the will of the Lord? Not, Is this the opinion or judgment of blank? The Lord's standard. Everything must be viewed in the light of the example of Christ. He is the truth. He is the true light that lighteth every man who cometh into the world. Listen to his words. Copy his example in self-denial and self-sacrifice, and look to the merits of Christ for the glory and character which he possesses to be bestowed on you. Those who follow Christ live not to please themselves. Human standards are like feeble reeds. The Lord's standard is perfection of character. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. That he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Read Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Read the whole chapter, also chapters 1 and 8. These were presented to me as the words of the Lord. These things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We are to have only those connected with our institutions who will hear the word of the Lord and appreciate and obey his voice. When a man will plead and urge to have his mind and his judgment to be supreme in any one of our institutions, you can have no greater evidence that that man does not know himself and is not qualified to manage. He will make mistakes and injure rather than restore. He does not know what responsibilities are involved in his relation to God or to his fellow men. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Those who walk humbly with God will not be striving to obtain greater responsibilities, but will consider that they have a special work to do and will be faithful to their duty. In our institutions, great good can be done in educating, by precept and example, in economy in all lines. If you, my brother, had learned in the school of Christ to be meek and lowly in heart, you would always stand on vantage ground. You have not an evenly balanced character. You cannot safely put confidence in your own judgment in all things. Man's way is to devise and scheme. God implants a principle. Man is striving to make duty soft and accommodating to his own natural character. But life is a battlefield. Life is a race which he has to run if he is victor. The only true reform.
Those who would work in God's service must not be seeking worldly gratification and selfish indulgence. The physicians in our institutions must be imbued with the living principles of health reform. Men will never be truly temperate until the grace of Christ is an abiding principle in the heart. All the pledges in the world will not make you or your wife health reformers. No mere restriction of your diet will cure your diseased appetite. Brother and sister blank will not practice temperance in all things until their hearts are transformed by the grace of God. Circumstances cannot work reforms. Christianity proposes a reformation in the heart. What Christ works within will be worked out under the dictation of a converted intellect. The plan of beginning outside and trying to work inward has always failed and always will fail. God's plan with you is to begin at the very seat of all difficulties, the heart, and then from out of the heart will issue the principles of righteousness. The reformation will be outward as well as inward. God's way is to give man something he has not. But you have said, "I want it not." God's way is to make man something he is not. Man's way is to get an easy place and indulge appetite and selfish ambition. God's plan is to set man to work in reformatory lines. Then he will learn by experience how long he has pampered fleshly appetites and ministered to his own temperament, bringing weakness upon himself. God's way is to work in power. He gives the grace if the sick man realizes that he needs it. Man is too often satisfied to treat himself according to the methods of quackery, and he vindicates his manner of working as right. God proposes to purify and refine the defiled soul. Then he will implant in the heart his own righteousness and peace and health, and man becomes complete in him. Then the issues of life, proceeding from the heart, are represented as a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The kingdom of God within. This is the kingdom of God within you. Day by day, men are revealing whether the kingdom of God is within them. If Christ rules in their hearts, they are gaining strength of principle, power, ability to stand as faithful sentinels, true reformers. For there can be no reform unless there is a thorough cooperation with Jesus Christ. Through the grace of Christ, men are to use their God-given faculties to reform themselves. By this self-denying action, which the Lord of Heaven looks upon with approval, they gain victories over their own hereditary and cultivated tendencies. Then, like Daniel, they make impressions upon other hearts that will never be effaced. The influence will be carried to all parts of the world. Men are taking sides according to their choice. Those that are feeding on the Word of God will show this by their practice. They are on the Lord's side, seeking by precept and example to reform the world. All that have refused to be taught of God hold the traditions of men, they at last pass over on the side of the enemy, against God, and are written Antichrist. The people of God, who understand our position in this world's history, are, with ears open and hearts softened and subdued, pressing together in unity, one with Jesus Christ. Those who will not practice the lessons of Christ, but keep themselves in hand to mold themselves, find in Antichrist the center of their union. While the two parties stand in collision, the Lord will appear and shine before his ancients gloriously. He will set up a kingdom that shall stand forever. Excuses are valueless. The question for us to consider is, have we the attributes of Christ? Excuses are valueless. All circumstances, all appetites and passions are to be servants to the God-fearing man, not rulers over him. The Christian is not to be enslaved by any hereditary or cultivated habits or tendency. He is to rule the animal passions rather than to be held in the bondage of habit. We are not to be the servants of circumstances, but to control circumstances by an inwrought principle learned of the greatest teacher the world ever knew. The solemn position in which we stand today toward the world, the solemn responsibilities and duties enjoined upon us by our Lord, are not to be ignored until our will and our circumstances are adjusted. The principle of self-denial and self-sacrifice, as revealed in the example of Christ, of John the Baptist, of Daniel and the three worthies, is to pass like a plowshare through hereditary and cultivated habits, through all circumstances and surroundings. I ask you, is the kingdom of God within you? God's people are to be minutemen, always ready, always composed in Jesus Christ. The time is now come when one moment we may be on solid earth, the next the earth may be heaving beneath our feet. Earthquakes will take place where, when, least expected. What Christianity is.
Christianity has a much broader meaning than many have hitherto given it. It is not a creed. It is the word of him who liveth and abideth forever. It is a living, animating principle that takes possession of mind, heart, motives, and the entire man. Christianity. Oh, that we might experience its operations. It is a vital, personal experience that elevates and ennobles the whole man. Every man is responsible to God, who has made provision for all to receive this blessing. But many do not receive it, although Christ has purchased it for them at infinite cost. They have not grasped the blessing within their reach, and therefore they have retained their objectionable traits of character, and sin lieth at the door. While they profess piety, Satan has made them his agents to pull down and confuse where he thought best. They exert an influence deleterious to the souls of many, who need an example that would help them heavenward. Who are the subjects of the kingdom of God? All those who do his will. They have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The members of Christ's kingdom are the sons of God, partners in his great firm. The elect of God are a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a holy nation, to show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. They are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. They are living stones, a royal priesthood. They are in co-partnership with Jesus Christ. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. How shall we learn of Christ? How shall we follow him to learn of him who is our teacher? We can search his word and become acquainted with his life and works. His words we are to receive as bread for our souls. In every sphere where man shall be placed, the Lord Jesus has left us his footprints. We do well to follow him. The spirit by which he spake, we must cherish. We are to present the truth as it is in Jesus. We are to follow him especially in heart purity, in love. Self must be hid with Christ in God. Then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we also shall appear with him in glory. What can I say more than I have said? The Old Testament should be studied most diligently. The New Testament does not present a lower standard than the Old. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus set forth the very principles that came from his lips to Moses to be given to the children of Israel. Christ delineated the duties of men to God and to their fellow men in much stronger lines, because through disobedience men had become confused in regard to God's claims. Read carefully the Sermon on the Mount. Do all to the glory of God. By the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul the Apostle writes that whatsoever ye do, even the natural act of eating or drinking, should be done not to gratify a perverted appetite, but under a sense of responsibility. Do all to the glory of God. Every part of the man is to be guarded. We are to beware lest that which is taken into the stomach shall banish from the mind high and holy thoughts. May I not do as I please with myself? Ask some, as if we were seeking to deprive them of a great good, when we present before them the necessity of eating intelligently and conforming all their habits to the laws God has established. There are rights which belong to every individual. We have an individuality and an identity that is our own. No one can submerge his identity in that of any other. All must act for themselves, according to the dictates of their own conscience. As regards our responsibility and influence, we are amenable to God as deriving our life from him. This we do not obtain from humanity, but from God only. We are his by creation and by redemption. Our very bodies are not our own, to treat as we please, to cripple by habits that lead to decay, making it impossible to render to God perfect service. Our lives and all our faculties belong to him. He is caring for us every moment. He keeps the living machinery in action. If we were left to run it for one moment, we should die. We are absolutely dependent upon God. A great lesson is learned when we understand our relation to God and his relation to us. The words, "Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price," should be hung in memory's hall, that we may ever recognize God's right to our talents, our property, our influence, our individual selves. We are to learn how to treat this gift of God in mind, in soul, in body, that as Christ's purchased possession, we may do him healthful, savory service. Daniel and his brethren.
Why did Daniel and his companions refuse to eat at the king's table? Why did they refuse his meats and wines? Because they had been taught that this class of food would not keep the mind or the physical structure in the very best condition of health to do God's service. These youth urged most earnestly that the one who had charge of their food should not compel them to partake of the king's luxuries or drink of his wine. They begged him to try them 10 days only, and then examine them, and decide by their physical appearance whether their abstemious diet would be to their disadvantage. When they came in for examination, the result was decidedly in their favor. It was otherwise with the youth who had eaten of the luxuries of the king's table and drank of his wine. The clear sparkle of the eye was gone, the ruddy, healthful glow had disappeared from the countenance. The four Hebrew captives were thereafter permitted to have the diet they had chosen. What effect did it have upon mind and character? They had conscientiously refused the stimulus of flesh and of wine. They obeyed God's will in self-denial, and he showed his approval. He desired his servants to honor him by their adherence to steadfast principle in all their habits of life.
Their countenances would be a certificate of physical soundness and moral purity. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. These youth had the Lord as their educator. The golden links of the chain of heaven connected the finite with the infinite. They were partakers of the divine nature. They were very careful to keep themselves in touch with God. They prayed and studied and brought into their practical life strictly conscientious, humble minds. They walked with God, as did Enoch. The word of the Lord was their meat and their drink. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. In the light of this scripture history, all the testimony of man as to the advantages of a meat diet or of a great variety of food should not have the least weight with any human being. When the children of faith shall with earnest prayer dedicate themselves to God without reserve, the Lord will honor their faith and will bless them with a clear mind. Those who at every step are murmuring and complaining, ambitious for more power and greater responsibility, show that they cannot carry responsibilities, and the Lord has been pleased to tell them this. They have thought it all a mistake and have been determined to show the Lord that they could be managers of the first class. But God's word never returns to him void, and when he reveals the deep and secret things, he makes no mistake. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. The Lord has said, "Those that honor me, I will honor." All the Lord's. The very flesh in which the soul tabernacles and through which it works is the Lord's. We have no right to neglect any part of the living machinery. Every portion of the living organism is the Lord's. The knowledge of our own physical organism should teach us that every member is to do God's service as an instrument of righteousness. None but God can subdue the pride of man's heart. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot regenerate ourselves. In the heavenly courts there will be no song sung. To me that loved myself and washed myself, redeemed myself, unto me be glory and honor, blessing and praise. But this is the keynote of the song that is sung by many here in this world. They do not know what it means to be meek and lowly in heart, and they do not mean to know this if they can avoid it. The whole gospel is comprised in learning Christ, his meekness and lowliness. Justification and regeneration. What is justification by faith? It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust, and doing for man that which it is not in his power to do for himself. When men see their own nothingness, they are prepared to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. When they begin to praise and exalt God all the day long, then, by beholding, they are becoming changed into the same image. What is regeneration? It is revealing to man what is his own real nature, that in himself he is worthless. E. G. White. Recopied November 22, 1896.